Well, we are learning from the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 5, and today we're going to study verses 16 through 21, and the title of this message is Eternal Life Through Jesus Christ Our Lord, and that pretty much sums it all up, amen? We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and through no other but Him alone. So let us open our Bibles and read Romans 5, starting at verse 12, reading through verse 21, the end of the chapter there. And as we read, we will take special note of verses 16 through 21, which are the focus of this evening's study. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." Verse 16. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. As I told you last week, this paragraph is often called the most difficult paragraph of this book. And people struggle with the meanings, and sometimes the language, the original language, is difficult, and it gets variously translated. But we're confident in Christ that we can come out understanding because his Holy Spirit indwells us and enlightens us. Amen? So as last Wednesday evening, we began to study this paragraph of Romans chapter 5, we began at verse 12, and as we just read, and we found Paul drawing a parallel between Adam and Christ, showing that as the one man, Adam's sin has negatively affected all mankind, so has the one Son of Man, Jesus Christ's righteousness, positively affected the many who would believe. In that we found that the similarity Paul pointed to is the far-reaching effect one has had on the many. So that's what he was saying. Adam and Jesus are alike in this. The one has affected the many. But then he stops and says, but that's where it ends. Because how they affected us is totally different. So with that parallel in mind, Paul quickly turned to express how different the two affect the masses, writing verse 15. But that is, in the greatest of contrasts, the free gift, that is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, is not like, but totally different in its effect in man, totally different. The gift is not like the transgression of Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Though the one man, Adam, and the one Son of Man, Jesus Christ, both affect mankind greatly, Christ's effect is by and away the greater and much more demonstrative. Though sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin, and by this sin and death to all mankind, yet our sin and death overpowered by the grace of God, and that through the free gift of salvation which comes to the many who believe in the one man, Jesus Christ, who graciously gave himself as the atoning sacrifice. So though sin has so negatively affected us, and we all would say amen, and we see its effect in our present world, amen, yet God is able to send to save those who are sinners. So this evening, then, we continue to study as the Apostle Paul presses home the truth that Christ's effect upon men is vastly different and in every way absolutely superior and above Adam's effect upon mankind. Christ's effect rules over Adam's effect. As we said last week, while Adam communicates sin, condemnation, and death, our Lord Jesus Christ communicates righteousness, justification, and life. Let us consider the curse we are under in Adam, and redemption and glory we are brought in Christ as we trust in him unto salvation. The apostle wrote the church in Rome, stating, verse 16, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." Though both Adam and Christ have a profound effect upon mankind, the gift of salvation is not like the wage of sin, which is death, but it is unto life. Christ's effect is unto life. No, in Adam's case, as he transgressed the command of God by eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, so came the judgment of God, whereby all mankind was condemned to die. As the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. But in the greatest of contrasts, on the other hand, the free and gracious gift of salvation came to man at just the right time. And it was through the sacrifice of the Son of God, who died not for the sin of one man, but for the sins of the world, that through faith in Christ, the many transgressions resulted in justification. From Adam came transgression, judgment, condemnation, while through Christ came the free gift, forgiveness of sin, and justification. Choose for yourself. Will you live under the condemnation of Adam, are the justification of Christ? Let it be known, Christ's justification is far greater than Adam's hold and condemnation. Amen. Sin does not have the last word. Aren't you glad for that? Why? Because the sinner who trusts in Christ and his redemptive work is legally justified by God. God, in the court of heaven, calls them holy and blameless. It is at this point that the sinner is counted holy and blameless before the eyes of God. So sin does not have the last word. The sinner who is condemned in the sin of Adam, and of course he proves it by sinning many times over, this same person, when he comes to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is forgiven not only in his association with Adam, but of his innumerable acts of sin. On account of his faith in Christ and having the work of Christ applied on his behalf, he is legally justified by God in the courts of heaven. And let me tell you, there's no higher rule than God in the court of heaven. What he says, that's what it is. And you'll say, but it can't be. It's not that way. But God calls those things that are not as though they are. And guess what? They are. He spoke when there was nothing, when the earth was void and without form. He spoke and everything came into being. He doesn't need a seed to cause a plant to grow. He calls the seed into being. He calls the plant into being. And so when he calls us justified as we have believed upon Christ, then it is true. We are legally, forensically justified. Beloved, this is good news. For again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, the vilest sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the promise of God. So as we share, it isn't a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of what God's word says. Because some days we get up and we just don't feel saved, do we? We're even tempted to question our salvation. But what do we do? We go back to the rock. We go back to the word and we say, what does God's word say? That's where I'll stand, upon the word of God, not upon my emotions and my feelings of the day. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord praise his holy name. For by the grace of God, we are justified as we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ of God. Beloved, As the 17th verse explains, this is a matter of life and death. There could not be a more serious matter than what we're addressing here in the scripture. Verse 17 says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Well, the 16th verse speaks of condemnation in Adam versus the justification that is in Christ. The 17th verse speaks of the death that is in Adam as compared to the life that is in Christ. The phrase, "for if by," is a conditional clause, "for if by the transgressions of the one." That is a conditional clause that does not speak of possibility, but of certainty. Oftentimes in the Bible, you'll find the word "if," but it's a conditional clause, and it's not saying possibly. It's saying it's been done. It's, as a matter of fact, if this has happened, then this is the way it will be. It carries the idea of since, or if, or since, by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. For if, or since, by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. As we learned last week, it was through Adam that sin entered the world and death entered the human race as the effect of sin. Before Adam sinned, there was no sin or death. Not at all in the world. But Adam and Eve were not subject unto death until they sinned. As their sin brought death, this brought mortality to all mankind. Sin always produces death. Sin never produces anything but struggle, pain, hardship, grief, and the results at last, death. Death came to rule over mankind through Adam, and indeed it is true, it is appointed unto man once to die. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the world is a place of cemeteries. Have you noticed? Though we do not know the moment when we shall die, we know this, that unless the Lord raptures us up, we most certainly will die. Yet, as destructive as sin is, and as certain as it is that sin brings death to all, there is something greater and infinitely more certain, and that is that those who believe and receive the abundance of the grace of God, which God has availed to all who believe, and receive the gift or righteousness that is imputed to all who believe, death will not rule over them. They may taste of death, but death will not rule over them because death cannot hold them down as death did not hold Christ down. Did he rise again? Yes, on the third day, and so will we rise again. Amen? We, beloved, who have believed in Christ, though death will touch us, yet will we reign in life through the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The life of Christ overtakes the death of Adam. While sin gets what it deserves, the grace of God grants us what we do not deserve, life. In our triune God, there is a superabundance of grace. It is a grace, as we sang last week, it is a grace that is greater than all our sin. Combined altogether, it is a grace that is greater than all the sin of all mankind. It is a grace that is greater than death. As God is greater than all, so is his grace greater than all. People sometimes will say, "I just don't know how God can love me." Well, in that sense, I don't know how he can, but that doesn't change the fact that he does. Why? Because God is love. Amen? If we try to rationalize this in our own human minds, we're going to fall short. But if we read the word of God and believe what he says, then we'll ascend to the truth that indeed he loves us. And his love transcends all. And if we'll come to him humble as a child, he will forgive us our sin. His grace is greater than all. And due to his great grace, those who come in faith believing are given the gift of righteousness. That is, the righteousness of Christ is credited to their account. Can you imagine going to the bank? I don't know how many of you have a mortgage, but I do. Can you imagine going to the bank one day to pay your bill, and they say, "It says paid in full." Well, who did that? Well, that guy that used to be your enemy. Well, what cause did he do that? He's good and he's righteous. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be great? Well, think of this. Our sins were mounted up against us. True? Amen. And Christ forgave us our sins as we came to him in faith believing. He, with whom we were at odds, forgave us. And the sin account is cleansed. It is made paid in full. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? That we may become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. These who stand justified by God and in the righteousness of Christ will reign in life through the one and only begotten of God, Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the sole means by which we come into a right relationship with God and share in the life of God. And there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. One must be saved through Jesus and Jesus alone, and he is the only one that can give us everlasting life. But before coming to faith in Christ, death ruled over us. Now being found in Christ, we will reign in life, reigning over death, as Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15:53-57. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, there's this good part of death, if you will. And it is that this perishable, if it's going to be in the presence of God, has to put on the imperishable. And this mortal, if it's going to be before God and live eternally in the presence of God, it has to put on the immortal. So there is this good thing about death. It lays the corruptible body in the ground, and we're raised anew in Jesus Christ. Amen? For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what we're talking about in this whole passage. That through Christ, he swallowed up death with victory. And we have life. Amen? And so will come about the saying, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over sin and death through Christ, in whom we will reign in life. Again, all this takes place in the one man, Jesus Christ. In this, we are reminded that it is Christ in whom we are granted salvation. Salvation, and I know you all know this, but I hope you rejoice in hearing it again. Salvation is all of God's work, amen? And it is not the work of man, and I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for it, because if it were work of my own accomplishment, I would mess it up. Jesus saves us. We do not save ourselves. Why? Because we are absolutely incapable, and he is perfectly all capable. Jesus is the one who brings not death like Adam, but salvation and the abundance of life. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. It would be easy to skip over this verse saying that what Paul says here, he has pretty much said before. But since the Holy Spirit breathed out these words, we are sure that even if we have heard similar things, that the Spirit would have us to consider them again. I'm kind of headstrong that way. Most certainly, if it is repeated in the pages of Scripture, then it is good to hear it over and over again. So then, or consequently, as through Adam's one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men or mankind, even so, or much more so, through the one act of Christ's righteousness, there resulted in justification of life to all men. Adam's sin resulted in condemnation to all men. But Christ's one act of righteousness, in so much as he came from heaven to earth to be born as the Christ child, growing up to be the God-man, he was obedient to the Father, even obedient unto death on the cross. It was by this one act of righteousness that Adam's sin and the resultant death were overthrown as Christ destroys the works of the devil. All men who come to Christ in faith believing are justified by God and are granted everlasting life, that life that is eternal in nature, in quality, and in length of endurance. We have a problem here with this verse. Well, we don't, but others do. We have a problem here with the understanding of the meaning of all men. All men. Universalists. Those who are universalists errantly believe that everyone, all mankind, will be, in the end, will be saved. That no one will go to their doom. That no one will go to hell. And the universalists who errantly believe that point to this verse and say that just as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men universally, so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men universally. See how they say that? Or how they might come to that position? But, beloved, as the entirety of Romans teaches, and indeed the entirety of the Bible, we know that not all will be saved, but many will be lost as they die, having rejected Christ. They will die in their sin and are lost to hell for all eternity. We're not happy about that. We're grieved over it. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen? But nevertheless, the facts are the facts. Everlasting life is not theirs, but everlasting doom, death, and destruction. We don't say that to condemn anybody. They're condemned by their own sin. We say that so they might realize it and turn to Christ and live. So then, while we fully accept that Adam's transgression has condemned all men to death universally, we also understand that Christ's one work of righteousness has resulted in justification of life to all men selectively. The world over, of all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. Now, how can we possibly come to this verse and say that Jesus will save everyone, even those who have not believed upon his name? See, if we misunderstand the verse, the misunderstanding is ours. The confusion is not in the verse nor in the Bible. To say that all will be saved misses the central truths central to the gospel in all the scripture. If at the end of it all, Christ saves all, then for what purpose do we plead for the souls of men? Tell me, do these verses from this book addressed to Romans sound like all people everywhere, including those who don't believe, are going to be saved? Or do these teach, these verses I'm about to read to you, teach that the end of the believer will be quite different from the end of the non-believing? Listen to these verses and tell me what you hear. Romans 1:16, that famous verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Does it say to everyone and stops there? Or does it qualify to whom? But to whom is everyone who believes. What about Romans 2:5-8? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What sounds to me like Paul is rebuking a group of people who are stubborn, they're unrepentant, and what are they doing? They're storing up wrath for themselves when? When God will pour out his wrath. And God, it says in verse 6, will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive wrath and indignation. Is it not clear that there are two different ends for two different people? Listen to Romans 3, 21, 22, and 26. Does this teach universalism? You tell me. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who is he just with and the justifier of? The one who has faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen? It is for all those who believe. We have Romans 9, 22 through 23. I think if we read through all these verses that are throughout the scripture, we would be here for weeks. Romans 9, 22 through 23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. There are vessels of wrath, and there are vessels of mercy. Is there a difference between them? Or will their end be the same? Will they all be saved? No, some go to destruction, some go to everlasting life. Lastly, let me read Romans 10, 11 through 13. But the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Do we suppose the opposite is true? The one who does not believe him will be disappointed? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I would suppose, would you not, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and whoever will not call upon his name, but who curses and violates his name, will not be saved, but will fall under condemnation. Salvation is exclusive to those the world over who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The call goes out inclusively. Amen. But only those who believe are the saved. Thus, the Bible speaks of a remnant. Not all, but a remnant who will be saved. While sin and death is universal to all, justification, righteousness, and the life of God is for all who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if one is not convinced in regard to the error of universalism, an erroneous understanding of all men, the term all men, simply look ahead to the next verse, verse 19, and see that instead of using the terms all, as in all men, Paul there uses the term many, as in the many were made sinners, and the many will be made righteous. Thus, the term all is not necessarily to always be taken as all inclusive. The context, right, defines the word for us. Verse 18 then expresses the reach of sin and death to all men universally, and the reach of Christ's one act of righteousness and the justification of life to all men exclusively to those who believe, trusting him as the Savior and the Lord. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Adam's disobedience made us all sinners. Adam disobeyed, thus his sinful act was fully voluntary. By this, all men then are declared and born sinners, and they sin because they want to sin. We are bound to sin. Sinners want to sin. But through the voluntary obedience of Christ, in contrast to Adam's disobedience, through the voluntary obedience of Christ, as he laid down his life for us, dying for us while we were yet sinners, Christ made a way for us to be saved. The obedience of Christ triumphs the disobedience of Adam. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Beloved, the justification which God pronounces for those who have faith in Christ does more than merely overturn the verdict of guilty which belongs to us. But by this we are joined in his righteousness and made joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, having come to Christ in faith believing, and having been granted eternal life, not only is Christ's righteousness imputed us presently, but we are being and will be made righteous. Not only are we sanctified, but we're being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Amen? Amen. How sanctified will we be? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. Presently, we are the children of God. And yet it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But this is what we know. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Amen. We will be made righteous. What can we do in response to this except glorify the one through whose obedience we have been, are, and will be made righteous? We agree and sing with Horatio Spafford, who wrote that famous and well-loved hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that third line. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Amen? Well, at this point in the text, we come to verses 20 and 21. And here it seems that Paul anticipated an objection to his teaching. And we recall that he is far away from Rome. He's wanting to go to Rome, but he can't get there. So he writes a letter. So what's he doing? He's writing to this church in Rome according to the things he's heard and seen, and of course according to the gospel to present it to him. But he's also trying to anticipate their questions because he's not there to answer them. So he's trying to anticipate their objections and their questions through this letter, and that's what we see him doing here in verses 20 and 21. It seems that he's anticipating an objection or a question that might come about his teaching, as the Jews would have undoubtedly asked. So then, Paul, what part does the law play in all this? The Jewish nation was very proud that they were the ones through whom the law came. And they tried to observe the law, thinking that they were righteous because they observed the law, many of them, not all. So this would have been an objection of the Jewish people saying, well, Paul, you're talking about all these things, but you're not talking about the law. And the law is central to who we are. What about this, Paul? And of course, this really is a most excellent question. You know why? Because it brings a most excellent response. Amen. Verses 20 and 21. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the apostle established in verse 13, sin was in the world even before the law was given. Sin was in the world from the time of Adam when he sinned until Moses when Moses received the law. Sin was there. So why did God give the law? So that the transgression might increase. Now this might sound bizarre to us, but this is what the Word of God says. He gave the law so that transgression might increase. And we may be wondering, well, why in the world would he give a law, the law, so transgressions might increase? Well, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. And by the way, Romans chapter 11 brings up a great verse. I think it's verse 30 in Romans chapter 11 that he says, God has bound all men over to sin. And we go, what in the world? God who hates sin, who is holy and perfect, would bind all men over to sin? What in the world? Why would God do this? And it says right there, he always gives the answer. God has bound all men over to sin so that he might have mercy on them all. It is through sin heinous a sin is, that God shows that he is a merciful God. Do we glorify him for sin? Certainly not. We certainly glorify him for his mercy in the light of sin. Amen? Amen. Okay, so I got ahead of myself. Why did God give the law? So that transgression might increase. Now, this is a shocker. Whereas one might think that God gave the law to prevent sin, the law came in that transgression might increase. How does the law cause sin to increase? Well, there are a couple of things to consider here. First, it is that while before something may not have been known to be sin, now by the law they are clearly identified as sin. And in this, sin increased. So in other words, you might have been doing something that was wrong, but you didn't know it was wrong, and now the law comes, and oh, now I know it's wrong. So in that view, sin increases. Secondly, when rules are laid before sinful men, they are tempted to break the rule where before they may not have acted in that particular sinful way. Draw a line in the sand and say, don't cross this. We'll get as close to that line as we can, and pretty soon we'll be over it. Just to show that we're not going to be ruled by anybody. You know why? Because we're born with a rebellious nature. So the law teaches us that we're born with a rebellious nature. Where in one area we may not have sinned before, the law is laid down. We say, I'm crossing that line. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Paul lays this out in chapter 7, verses 5, 7, and 8. This very thing that I'm telling you. He wrote, for while we were in the flesh, in sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So Paul is saying these two things that I presented to you. Number one, he didn't know that something was sin until the law came, and he says, oh, I've been doing that. I'm a sinner. Number two, you draw the line in the sand and say, you can't go there. And all of a sudden, with our rebellious nature, we want to go there. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. Yeah, and that ship's going down, baby. Deeper than the Titanic. Contrary to what many have errantly thought, the law is not given to prevent sin, but to show men they're sinners. The law was not given to save, but to show men their need of salvation. The law was given as a pattern of righteousness, amen, to reveal the holiness of God to us, but has never been a means of righteousness or holiness unto ourselves. Never. Significant as the law is, amen, it is not sin. It's a glorious thing. It is a tool of God. Significant as sin is, it is not redemptive in any way, shape, or form. And what does this teach me? I'm a sinner, and I have a rebellious nature in me. Sin lives in me, and I cannot save myself. The law teaches me I need a Savior, and I need a Savior of mercy and grace. Not one who will give me what I merit, but one who of grace will give me what I have not merited. Here the glory of God is shown in this giving the law. For where the law caused sin to increase, grace abounded all the more. In that men see their sin and the greatness of it, and then they realize the greatness of God's grace. That indeed, as I'm saying over and over, God's grace is greater than all our sin. And we see the mountain of our sin and the depth of our depravity and the blindness of our eyes, the deafness of our ears, the great lack of sin-laden understanding. And then grace floods in. We say, oh my goodness, how great is the grace of God. Amen? So the glory of God is shown in his giving the law. For where the law caused sin to increase, grace abounded all the more in that God sent his son to be our Savior, your and my Savior. And no sin has gone unnoticed by him, and no sin has gone unforgiven by him if we've come to him in faith believing. Amen. Jesus goes to the woman at the well. And he talks to her. Pretty soon he starts telling her sin. Gently, really, rather kindly, not pointing his finger at her, rebuking her, but saying, well, you've answered rightly. You had several husbands. And what does she do? She goes back into the town. She says, come meet this man who knows everything I ever did. Jesus knows everything we ever did. There is nothing hidden from his sight. And in the nakedness of our sin, he clothes us with his grace and his mercy in white robes of righteousness. This is our Savior. Why would anyone want to continue in the sin that brings death when we have a Savior who will give us life, eternal forgiveness? Amen. So as we're made aware of our sin and the intensity of our propensity to sin, we come to appreciate the fact that God's grace is so abundant as to forgive us all of our sin, past, present, and future. Yes, every sin, and he knows them all, and still he stops and he cares for us. As it is said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. So it is with sin. The greater the awareness of sin, the greater the awareness of the grace of God. I would tell you that a man who thinks little of the grace of God doesn't understand the depth of his own sin. So then we should glorify God for the giving of the law, in that he makes known to us the superabundant greatness of his grace toward us who believe. His grace is greater than all our sin, amen? And we can come to him and he washes it all away. All glory to God, for as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Indeed, as sin triumphs in death, God made a way through Christ whereby his grace would triumph over sin and death, that the grace of God might reign through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only merely over death for a season or for a time, but to the point of eternal life. The reign of sin is defeated as God's grace is revealed through Christ, and he has dealt the fatal blow, reigning over death. God's grace shown through Christ Jesus our Lord is the death of death, and so will we live forevermore. Beloved, even if we die, yet shall we live, for Jesus is the Savior, and whoever calls upon his name shall be saved, and he will not lose one, but he will raise us all up. Aren't we thankful for God our Father, for Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit who has borne witness to us that these things are true. Amen? And doesn't the Spirit within you say amen? Yes and amen. Thanks be to God. The grace of God which overcomes our sin is revealed through the sacrificial gift of his Son Jesus. And though we are all born of Adam and guilty of sin, as we have believed, we are born again to life everlasting. Thank God for the new birth. And we agree with what we have read earlier. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Why? He's the one who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the song says, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And the church said, amen. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, our redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. And all the church said, amen. Well, we've gone through chapter 5, and Lord willing, next week we'll start on chapter 6. Amen. What a glorious book. I pray that you've been growing and learning and worshiping and glorifying God all the more through this teaching. Our Lord, we look to you and want to glorify you. And Lord, may it never be that your word is stale to us. But even what we have heard once and twice and three times and 50 times over, Lord, that when we hear a truth of your word, that our hearts will leap with joy, that we will be thrilled to hear the truth pronounced again, even as your spirit bears witness within us, saying amen and amen. Lord, we thank you that you have loved a people like us. And I thank you, O God, that it's not dependent upon me to obey your law that I might be saved. Lord, that there is no work I could possibly do to be saved, and you expect no work of me. But Lord, that our salvation, my salvation, is all your gracious work. That you have displayed your great love to me, a sinner, at the giving of your most precious Son, Jesus. And Lord, I do confess, he is the Christ. Christ of God. Lord, I pray that the things we have heard will burn within us. Lord, we will meditate upon these things, and we will glorify you by them. I pray, Lord, that as we grow in our true knowledge of who you are, that, Lord, our worship and praise will grow along with it, that you will be high and lifted up in our own lives, that you will be the Lord who shines above us, that all the world will know that we belong to you. And Lord, whether there is persecution for us or ease of life, that no matter, Lord, we will be faithful unto you, always exalting your name. For we know this, Lord, as you saved us, you are saving us. And one day, we will enter into glory, safe and secure, never to fall again, never to face sin again. Lord, what a day that will be. We glorify you and look forward to it. We do even now, Lord, say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. It is in Christ Jesus' name that I pray these things.